Good afternoon, everybody.
Hello, Paul.
Good afternoon.
How are you doing today?
Oh, you know, I'm doing pretty good considering how I am.
Well, yes. There is always that, isn't there?
Yes, there is.
Well, it's been another convicting morning. I don't know about you, but I was hearing some of the Steve's sermon there, and I know it was provoking. So I praise the Lord for that. He seems to be good on the whole provoking one another to love and good works. You know what I'm saying?
I've heard that said, especially the part about the provoking.
I think he learned at the feet of the master. You know what I'm saying?
Yes, he did.
Yeah. So, all right. So let's see. I'll stop the music here. And before we get jumping into some stuff here, Paul, did you have anything you wanted to share, maybe coming off of the services down in South Carolina this morning?
Yeah, you know, we had a real good Bible study last night, and I was sitting there trying to figure out, you know, what the Lord would have us do from that, and I apparently let some stuff come out that was, A, I didn't really know what I was talking about, and B, it wasn't really the point of what I was saying, but it came out nonetheless wrong. So Davey sent me a correcting email, and I appreciate that. I always there's absolutely nothing worse than getting something wrong. And when he explained it to me, I know he's right, and I spit it out wrong, and I just don't know why I disconnected from what was right. But I know it. I knew it anyway, and I didn't do it right. So I mean, these are the things that you're thankful there's somebody to put you straight on it.
Well, it's interesting you say that, Paul, because that whole sort of example of what you went through is kind of on the topic of what I'd like to talk about today. I'm using kind of an odd scripture, I think, to get there, but it was what has been on my heart, so I figured we'd start. You got anything else you want to... I kind of cut you off there. You got a couple more things you want to say before we get started?
No, that's it. That's the good thing about having others around you that are like-minded and right. They're looking out for you.
Well, before we start on the Bible today, on the Bible reading today, I want to just ask a simple question, and that question is just this: why are you here? Why are you here? And I think that's something we all need to ask ourselves: why am I here? Why do I go to church? Why do I believe in Christ? Why? What's the motive? What's the reasoning for my decision? Because if we take the time to look at the why, it's going to show us in our heart where we really are. And then I want to ask those that have entered into discipleship, I want to ask you the same question. Why did you enter discipleship? What's the motivation behind your choice for doing that? And do you really, really understand what discipleship is? I had somebody ask me, actually it was my niece Heather, I don't mind using her name because I know she won't mind. But she asked me, what is discipleship one day? And, you know, we have a teaching on discipleship, you can go read it. But this is what the Lord gave me. Discipleship is this. You have to take a test. Now, if you've had any schooling, you understand what that means. And for some, that could be quite an anxious undertaking. To be tested on that which you have learned or supposed to have learned can be challenging. But imagine you having to take a test and you have not seen the material.
Oh, yeah, man. I'm there.
You're completely and thoroughly and totally unprepared. Now, you have a choice. You can take the test on your own, or you can take the test with someone that's already had the test and passed it. Now, if you had the choice of taking the test on your own without any help, or you had the choice of taking the test with someone with you that has already had the same test, which would you prefer?
Oh, I want the guy who's already been there.
Yeah, you and me both. We want the guy who's already, or the gal who's already gone through the test, knows the answers, and can help us pass this test.
When at all possible, cheap.
Thank you, Paul, for putting it so succinctly. All right, but here's what we face. We all are going to stand a test. We'll call it a trial, and that trial is simply this. Did you believe? When you stand before the Almighty God, and the day of your visitation, he's going to ask you, did you believe? And you're not going to be able to BS your way around the answer. It's going to be yes or no. And to be able to say yes, you are going to have walked by faith. And that is a test and a trial that occurs daily. Now, you can either try and do that on your own, or you can take advantage of the multitude of folks that the Lord has already provided to help you learn what it is to walk in faith. It's your choice. And if you understand the magnitude of the examination that you're going to face, if you understand that this is life and death, you would value dearly the words of that person that's there to help you, wouldn't you? Doesn't that make sense?
Absolutely.
Would you not sort of hang on their every word? Wouldn't you desire their counsel?
Yeah.
Seeing that they've already taken the test and passed it, wouldn't you want to sort of consider their counsel as critical? Seek after it?
That's it.
If we take a quick trip before we get to the primary chapter I want to go to, if we back up to John chapter 3. And we go to verse, let's see here. We'll go 17. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be what?
Made manifest.
Well, be reproved.
Be reproved, correct. Yeah. I skipped over in my head instead of actually going over to the next page, which right. It started.
Verse 21, but he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. So you have two people. You have a person that rejects the counsel and supervision of the Lord because they don't want to be corrected and they don't want to have to change. And you have someone who does truth who purposefully and intentionally comes to the light expressly that they can be corrected. Now, again, I'm going to ask the question about discipleship. Why are you in discipleship? Because discipleship is that mechanism by which you come to the light that you can know that your deeds are wrought in God. Or you can get corrected, one or the other. You come specifically to the light with the recognition that there's a test coming, and without preparation, you're going to fail it. And God has made a way for you to pass that test. He's made a way.
That's right.
So now let's go ahead and go to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, this is a fairly long chapter. What time? Well, you know, we'll try and read it all, Paul. We may skip over some larger sections because I want to get to the end of it, or near the end of it anyway. But it really sets the scene, I think, very well for, well, frankly, a type and shadow of people and their walk with God. Okay? So, Paul, would you do me the honor of reading, please?
After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, When shall we buy bread that these may eat? And he said, To prove him. This he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do.
Interesting concept there. Just, you know, don't want to get too, to chase a rabbit too far. But here you see an example of a teacher teaching his students.
Yep.
Okay. He had his disciples with him. He looked at the multitude, and he asked them a question to test them. He already knew what he was going to do. He wanted to see what their answer was. This is an example of a good teaching lesson here.
Wanted to show them where their faith was.
That's right.
Where their understanding was. Yep.
Go ahead.
Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto him, There is a lad here which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many?
Okay, stop.
And Jesus,
hold on. So, their eyes are on what? The natural or the power of God?
The natural.
How often do we find ourselves there?
Every chance we get.
You know, I remember Steve saying, yeah, tell me about it. I remember Steve saying that, you know, we all want some sort of dramatic miracle of God to occur in our life. We want some sort of dramatic manifestation of the Lord move. I mean, parting the Red Sea, baby. But what we don't want to have is Pharaoh's army bearing down on us, about to kill us. You understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
I mean, in order to see that great move of God, the other has to be existing too. And here you see a great need, and you need the great move of God. And their faith, his disciples' faith, is still where? It's still in what they can do, not in what God, creator of the universe, is able to do. Now, let that sink in for just a minute. And ask yourself, where are you in this equation? You know, Steve was talking about, and he's hit this topic a couple times. I guess he's got a little bee in his bonnet over the Christian mingle, which I have to admit is, I mean, come on. I mean, it is what it is. I mean, you know, I say that if I'm going to confess, I met my wife in a chat room. So, you know, I mean, it wasn't Christian mingle, but nevertheless, I mean, the point is that, you know, you have a site dedicated for the purpose of people getting together, quote unquote, and calling it Christian. That is a unique concept. Anyway, he's got a bee in his bonnet over this thing, and it's because people have forsaken the faith in God to provide that. You know, it's the old Marine Corps thing. If the Marine Corps wants me to have a wife, they'll issue me one. You know that old phrase? And it's that way with the Lord. But we have to trust that our Heavenly Father only wants good for us. If we can rest in that belief and trust, then we don't worry about the other stuff. Amen?
Right.
So, when we are confronted with these natural issues. Gosh, we could go over to Matthew 5, 6, and 7 and just read all about trusting and seeking after the things of the world, or trusting and seeking after the things of God. And God promises, Jesus promises, that if we seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, then all these things will be added unto us. In other words, we put him first, forsake idolatry. I think you were hitting on some of that stuff between you and Phil.
Yep.
Then he's got you covered. Amen?
That's right.
But that takes faith. And when we come to the Lord, we lack faith. I mean, we got faith in everything except God. And so we're constantly going back to the natural solution to the problem that we face. We're looking for that. We're looking for that fix that we can comprehend, understand, wrap ourselves around, and see how it's going to work. And that's not faith. And we need the advice and counsel of people that understand that and can help us to put our eyes back on the Lord and forsake our carnal thinking and just trust God. Just believe on God. Are you with me?
Yeah, absolutely. Okay.
So, the Lord's put out this little test. His disciples utterly failed it, which is a lot like us. But then the Lord continues forward and still yet brings deliverance despite his own men. Go ahead.
And Jesus said, "Make the men sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes, as much as they would. When the disciples were filled, he said unto the disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, and nothing be lost." Therefore they gathered them together, and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, "This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world." When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain himself alone. And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea.
Okay, hold on just a second. Okay. Because we're going to switch stories here. Okay, we see the conclusion of the feeding of the 5,000. And, I mean, that's pretty dramatic. And I've used this analogy many times when you're talking about, you know, good works in a sense, quote unquote. You know, it doesn't take a believer to open a soup kitchen and feed the homeless. It takes faith and a true believer to do it without a government grant, often. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yep.
I mean, they didn't solicit the United Way and the welfare system to provide box lunches for the 5,000 people. Jesus took what he had, blessed it, and God miraculously multiplied that and fed those people. And we can get into that it's more than just the 5,000, because it was 5,000 men. It's not counting women and children. I mean, this was a lot of folks. This is a huge miracle. And it was large enough that people said, "Hey, this is that guy we're looking for."
Yeah.
And when Jesus realized what was about to happen, unlike most ministers that would be happy to take the position, he skedaddled. He got out of there. Because that was not what he was called for. He was always about his Father's business, not his own.
Right.
So, we see this whole thing is sort of concluded. And now, we're back to read verse 16 again and continue on.
And when even was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea rose by reason of a great wind and blew that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing nigh unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he saith unto them, "It is I, be not afraid." Then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land whither they went.
Boy, I wish we could travel like that today, you know?
Yeah, that would be sweet. Sort of
just kind of skip the whole flight check-in and just be there.
Yes. Anyway.
So again, you know, this is another miracle. This is, the disciples are seeing this. Jesus comes out and meets them on the water, and he gets in the boat, and immediately they're at the other side. Verse 22.
the day following, when the people which stood at the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save the one whither into his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone, howbeit there came other boats from Tiberias unto the place where they did eat bread, after that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus.
Okay. So they're looking for him. He's not there. He must have caught another ride. Right?
Right.
That's we got to go find this guy. So, I mean, you see a great multitude. And again, we're talking 5,000 men and, you know, who knows how many others. But there's a lot happening here. And they're on the hunt. So now they've come to find him. Go ahead, verse 25.
And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither?
Now I want you to stop right here for a second. Because Jesus is going to ask them the same question, in a sense, that I'm asking people today. Why are you here? Why are you here? Now, you know, we've talked in the past about that Jesus had obviously not read the purpose-driven church.
Clearly.
He had not clued in that, you know, a pastor's job, a leader's job is to purposefully and diligently not offend the congregation, perchance they leave. I mean, it's very critical. He missed the memo. He didn't get the paperback. and he's just really bad at keeping a congregation. Yeah, he's somehow missed the point, and has obviously just doesn't get it.
Yep.
But because this is what he says, read the next verse.
Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled.
Keep going.
Not perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto life and unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed.
All right, stop. I'm going to read those two verses again because you're kind of breaking up, okay? Verse 26, Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. They weren't there because of the power of God, but because of what they could get from him. Now, here's my question. Why are you here? Are we here because we recognize who Jesus is, his gift of grace, the desperate need that we have for it? Or are we here to get our bellies filled? Why are we here? Are we here to serve our Heavenly Father? Or are we here to make him our servant? Why are we here? He goes on to the next verse, verse 27. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Okay, now you're going to see very quickly here that this love that these people have, this affection, this recognition of this is the one we've searched for, is going to dwindle very, very quickly. Because the Lord is going to call them to account and make them, let me put it this way, he's going to try their hearts over the next several verses. And do you know why he's going to try their hearts? Because if you are not tried now, and you go to that test unprepared, and you fail, there is no retake of the test. But if your hearts be tried now, and you seek correction, and you seek the change that the Lord is asking of you, and you put off the old man, and you turn from unbelief into faith, turn from unbelief to faith, then when you reach the test, you can pass it. Does that make any sense, Paul?
Yep.
So here we're about to see the hearts of the men here tried. And we're going to see the end result. Verse 28. Go ahead, Paul. Let's see if your internet holds up.
Then they said unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God?
Okay, let's stop. Hold on just a second. We're going to tighten up in this section here because this is where I wanted to get to. They asked him a very simple question, and I bet you've asked this question, Paul. I bet you. I know I have asked this question. I bet you people that are listening have asked this question as well. What do I need to do that I can work the works of God? Have you asked that question before?
Oh yeah.
What I believe they're really looking for is they're looking for that sort of formula.
Yep.
They're looking for the formula.
So I can go around and feed 5,000 people and people who want to make me king.
Well, there's part of that. But people also miss the point. They seek the satisfaction of their own flesh versus the good things of God, the spiritual things of God. Remember when Jesus said to his disciples, says, don't be so excited that the demons obey. Big deal. But rejoice that your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Remember that?
Yeah.
You know, we as carnal people seek that which is natural and measurable. We're looking for that thing that we can touch and feel. We forget that the bigger prize is that which we cannot see yet. You follow me?
Yep. We're comfortable with the measuring tape in our hands.
We're looking for that thing that sort of gives us the acknowledgement, even more so. You know how many people that I've talked to in the past that measure their walk with God based on their checking account? For how their business is doing.
Or how somebody who they think is walking with God, how they're doing.
You know, it is amazing the things people look at to somehow measure their worthiness or their rightness or where they... I mean, they just miss the point.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus is going to nail it right here. And it's an unacceptable answer. We're going to see that it's an unacceptable answer to these folks. Verse 29, go ahead.
Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him who he hath sent.
Period.
Dead.
And it's a very interesting phrasing here, believing on, not believing in. And I have to make the distinction. Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God. Look at this. This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. To believe on is to believe. If you believe, you will do. The proof of your faith is your obedience. Servants obey their masters. Masters don't obey their servants. So I ask you again, why are you here? Why are you in discipleship? Why do you go to church? Why do you call yourself a Christian? Is it to serve that which is greater? To learn and to believe on God? To follow after his example of faith? Is that why you're here? Or are you here to somehow satisfy some personal need of self-righteousness, self-importance, being better than other people. Or maybe you've just never even considered why. Maybe the question has never even been posed to you about why. It's just something you've always done. You know, I grew up in the church as a youngster. I mean, you know, I don't remember when I was never not in church. Do you know what I'm saying?
Right.
So that question to me is actually a pretty critical one. You know, if you've been in church, if you grew up in the church and that has been your existence for your whole life, you know, that this is a pretty important question. Why are you here? I had the opportunity to speak to someone yesterday, and this is a gentleman I met through the work I do with air guns, of all things. And he's turning out to, hopefully, to be a dear brother in the Lord. And he was talking to me, he said, Rick, you know, I haven't wanted to tell you this because I was thinking you wouldn't, you know, you'd think bad of me. And I'm thinking, well, geez, what could it be? And he says, well, you know, I used to be a drug dealer and I used to be an alcoholic and a drunkard and I had a felony. And that's why I shoot air guns, because I can't have a real gun. I'm thinking, and this is supposed to make me think bad of you? I don't get it. I said, you, of all people, know the grace of God and the mercy of God and the deliverance of God. You understand the gospel. It's someone like myself who has or had had a very difficult time understanding the gospel. See, I had a real hard time understanding that I needed God. And this question about why are you here was so critical to me. And the Lord used a lot of mechanisms in my life and things that happened to make me see, you know what, I'm here because if I'm not here, I'm dead.
Oh, yeah.
You know, that was, and we're going to sort of get to that. I'm sort of jumping the gun here a little bit, but this point about why are you here? Are you here to seek the good things of God, the spiritual meat of God, or are you here to simply get your belly fed? And that analogy is, are you here to satisfy some sort of fleshly need or desire? That could be, I don't want to lose my friends, everybody else is doing it. You can chalk it up to all manner of different things, but are you here in your heart to seek the good things of God? Have you committed to discipleship to seek the good things of God, knowing that there's a test at the end of your life, and it's pass or fail, and if you fail, you go to hell? Are you here because you recognize that without grace, you're a dead man, or you're a dead woman, and you're without redemption? Is that why you're here? Have you considered where your heart's at? Life's at?
Could be like Peter, who would just say, Lord, where else would I go? Where else is there?
Well, I think we're going to get to that point.
Because we've got ahead of
you? You did. That's all right. That's right. But we're on the right track. Okay, so verse 29, Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. All right. You know, we've talked a couple weeks now about things not being rocket science.
Yeah.
And that's pretty simple. You want to do the works of God? Believe on Christ. That's the answer. There's a lot wrapped up in that little nut, though.
Oh, yeah.
But it is just believe on Christ. All right, so, verse 30.
They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work?
Okay, now, didn't he just feed the 5,000? Didn't they just come to him because they saw the miracles? If you go back up to verse 1, hadn't they just been there because of that?
Then they didn't see him enter a ship, but he managed to get onto the other side of the shore, and they couldn't figure out how that happened either.
This is so much like us. It's embarrassing, but it is so much like us. We don't like the answer, so now we're going to start looking to poke holes in it. You're breaking up a little bit on me, Paul. Say that again.
As long as I get this red box, it ain't going to do any good to talk to you.
You can't. I've got you. Go ahead.
They're looking to justify themselves.
Right. So they
Show
said
us
that.
More.
Right. You know, that's a nice thing. We want a little more confirmation. We want a second form of ID. It's really what they're saying.
Mm-hmm.
So let me read it. If you get the red box to go away, you let me know, Paul.
It's gone now.
Okay. They said therefore unto him, what signs showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? They continue on, our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You know, he's speaking spiritually here. And so often, because of our carnal mind not wanting to see things spiritually, and our own heart not understanding things spiritually, when somebody gives us spiritual answers, we completely miss the point. I mean, completely. We're not in the same universe. And they're going to continue to stand in opposition to what he's trying to tell them here. And ultimately, we'll see what happens. Let's see.
33.
For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. All right, so they're right, give us this bread. Now are they talking a little cookie they're going to eat?
Full belly.
Full belly again? Or do they understand that he's talking about himself? They're looking for the cookie. 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. You know, again, I've got to go back to the book, because he just didn't get that purpose-driven church book.
No.
Because this is not how you keep a congregation. This is not how you... This just isn't the way it's done today. And that's why we have the problems we have today. If pastors visited their congregation, and if you want to know what that means, look up Jeremiah 23. If pastors visited their congregations, you would have a much healthier body. Because the cancer that riddles the church today would not be allowed to stay. And Jesus was dealing with a cancer. Whether you acknowledge that, recognize that, or believe that, it doesn't matter. But he was dealing with the cancer, and that cancer is unbelief. Unbelief is what puts you in hell. And we tolerate it. Well, I was going to say way too often, but it's just that we tolerate it, and we shouldn't. We can't tolerate unbelief. Not in our lives and not around us. We cannot tolerate it.
Hebrews calls it evil heart of unbelief.
Yes.
That's what an evil heart is. It's full of unbelief.
So we are on verse 37 now? Is that where we're at?
No, I don't think we did 35 yet.
Oh, thank you. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never... I read this. Cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me, and believe not.
Yeah, you did read that. Oh, well.
Okay. That's okay. Hey, it must be worth reading again. So here he is. I mean, these are the same people that wanted to take him by force and make him king, right? Again, not what he was called for. He wasn't called to be the physical redemption of Jerusalem right now. He was called to be the spiritual sacrifice and the fulfillment of the law and the prophets for the salvation of all mankind. Amen?
Right.
The old actually had to die off so that the new could be born. This was certainly out of their realm of what God would do. Because obviously, God did not want to see the destruction of Jerusalem. That's just not in the cards. And, you know, God really didn't want to see the destruction of Jerusalem, but he definitely let them know that if they walked away from him, that's what's going to happen.
Yeah.
You know, people try and make a lot of analogies between Israel and the United States, etc., and so forth, but the principles apply. I mean, there are some people here in this country that think, certainly, God won't let the United States fall. Let me tell you what. Some would argue it already has. It just doesn't know it yet. That's a story for another day. Okay, now are we on verse 37?
Yeah.
Okay, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. All right, very cool. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Then, now here we go, verse 41. He's not giving them the answer they want.
No.
Verse 41, things begin to deteriorate further. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. You know, this is putting not very good stuff in my cereal right now. This is upsetting the apple cart, and, you know, we were about ready to make you king, and now you're talking this stuff, and we don't like it very much, and, you know, who the heck do you think you are? And, you know, this is really coming apart at the seams here. But remember, Jesus started this right in the beginning. He says, you're not here because you saw the miracles. You're not here because you're seeking the good things of God. You're here because your bellies got filled. Now, they could have repented of that position. Amen?
Yeah.
But they didn't. Here we are. Verse 41. The Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? All right. So here we are again. They don't like what he has to say. Doesn't matter that he's healed the sick, fed the 5,000.
And a minute ago, they were ready to make this guy who was the son.
All of that stuff is gone. The fickleness of men's hearts is astounding.
They've lost that warm fuzzy.
I know that personally because I've done it myself. See, if you don't really resolve yourself to have faith and belief and trust in God, your heart's going to be quite fickle. Did you know that? You're going to think God is the greatest thing since sliced bread one day, and then you're going to think he's the biggest jerk the next. That's where you're going to be.
Sounds like double-minded.
A little bit. and verse, let's see, 43. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man come to me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. You know, that's quite a cutting statement there at the end, verse 40.
Oh, yeah.
This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. He's speaking of himself. And we know that. We know also this is talking about a spiritual thing. We don't walk up to the table, cut off a chunk of Jesus and eat him. That's not at all what he's talking about.
The parallel to this would be I'm the vine, and you're grafted in, and there's life therein.
There you go. And he kind of goes through this a little bit at the Last Supper as well. This is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood. Remember?
Yeah, yeah.
Do this in remembrance of me. The thing is that it's the believing on Jesus by which we are saved. That is where our salvation lies. Not on all the other mechanisms that exist. It's not in the state. It's not in welfare. It's not in the church denomination. It's not in your family. It's not with your mama, your papa, your brother, your sister, your wife, or your children. It is in Jesus by which you're saved. It's not in the Great Mother Church. It's not over in the Starbase Colon for the Mormons that are out there. It is in Jesus and Jesus alone. That is our salvation.
Yeah.
That is our redemption. What verse are we on? 50. Yep. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Again, speaking of himself. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Now, they went from asking him a question to murmuring. Now they're striving. this has gone to full on, we're going to make you king, to now we're going to kill you. The Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Again, these people are thinking in a carnal man nature. They're not thinking spiritually.
Nope.
Now, I don't know about you, but this is one guy talking to a multitude of people. Now, we don't know how many made the trek from the 5,000 over, but it's a bunch of them. And he doesn't care. He's not there to please him. He's there to do the will of his Father, which he's already stated that above. And I wonder how many of us, given the same circumstance and situation, would be willing to do the same thing. To stand and do the will of the Father. And I don't know that we really know what we're going to do till we're put in that circumstance. I hope that I would choose to do the will of the Father. Okay. Verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He's just not letting this go.
He doesn't know how to work a crowd. He's clearly...
He is just not letting this go.
He had them in his hand, and now he's sitting.
You know, I go back if I can tell on myself a little bit here, Paul. You know, I fell into the trap last year of let's agree to disagree. And I praise God for the Lord's correction. because that is a that is an insidious concept. You know, you don't see Jesus saying here, you know, let's agree to disagree. You just don't see it. He is not going to let this go. He's going to drive this point home. They're either going to get it or they're going to get gone. He doesn't care because he's there to do the will of his Father.
To borrow your phrase, he's wrestling this one down to the ground.
Yeah, yeah, this one's not getting away. You know why it's not getting away? This. Let me just tell you why. If you are going to church and you're in discipleship, and I use the term discipleship because that's what our fellowship does. That's what we do. We don't do Sunday school, perchance. We have discipleship because that's what Jesus taught to do. And Paul did to Timothy. Take faithful men, teach them the gospel that they can teach others. It's about discipleship.
Yep.
If you're in it for the wrong reasons, you can stay in it for your whole life and still go to hell.
Yep.
You know, they could have followed him around the desert for his whole ministry and not believe him and still go to hell. He's not going to let this go. Because if they don't get it, they're lost. And we're running out of time here. I'm about to speed up. We are, verse 54. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna, and are dead. Again, he drives that home. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they heard this, said, "This is an hard saying. Who can hear it?" When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, "Does this offend you?" Again, this disciples here is not yet the 12. Let's distinguish it. He had other people that traveled with him besides just the 12, okay? But there were those that were with him besides the 12, and he turns to them and says, "Does this offend you?" He's not going to let this go, is he?
Yep.
Why? Because it's critical that they understand that it is by him shall all men be saved. It is by Jesus. It says, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man that cometh to the Father but by him. No man can come to the Father but by him. He is the way. Every other religion talks about ways or anything but Jesus. But true Christianity is it's only by Christ. Only by him. Verse 62, "What? And if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore I say unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then Jesus said unto the 12." Now he says to the 12, Will ye also go away? This is my question. Why are you here? When you're going to get hit with that hard thing to hear, what are you going to do? Because if you recognize the truth of God and the truth of his word, what they say needs to be our answer. Verse 67, then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let that sit for just a minute. Because that's where we need to be in our hearts.
Yep.
If we truly recognize God's provision through His Word, God's provision through His ministers, God's provisions through the means by which He's delivered unto us to get closer to Him, and discipleship is one of them, fellowship is another. If we truly believe that, then we're going to reverence that opportunity with the proper reverence. We're going to seek after that counsel. We're going to desire, as if our life depended on it, that counsel. Because whether you realize it or not, your life does depend on it. Why are you here? Are you here to learn and to know the good things of God, the spiritual things of God? Are you here simply for the show?
Even how good He is, even though He calls upon you to walk away from all that stuff that had you in bondage, all the people, all the structures, all the material possessions, he wants to multiply and abound in you to the things that He wants you to have to do His will, to be obedient and do His word and speak His word. And He does that. That is a promise he locked Himself into. He meets you there. How good is He?
Amen. I got to tell you that in my own life, I've had a couple times where things have gone pretty crappy. They've gone in ways that I didn't particularly care for. And I remember one time, and had just had a bad event in my life. We're almost out of time here. And I had a choice. I could either leave the ministry or I could stay. And I'm driving my car, and I'm at a place where if I'm going to leave, I got to take this cutoff. I got to take this exit. Or am I going to stay and I'm going to keep going straight? And it, you know, as sure as day, I mean, these verses came back to my heart. Where am I going to go? I know where the words of eternal life are. To forsake that, I am forsaking that which I know to be right. And as hard as it was to stay straight, I stayed on the road. And God redeemed that choice. And God has reconciled so much to me, because I recognize that there is no other place. And I speak of in Christ. There's no other place other than in Christ that there are the words of eternal life. Paul, we have just a few seconds. Go ahead and give me 15 seconds. We'll wrap it up.
That's the place where you are able to make that choice, where He can open up the manifold blessings of Him and His place and His person and His provision. And that is where we're trying to bring people to. That's what our job is.